need to touch on what is happening in the Middle East just for a minute, okay? And consider what is happening. They have not been attacked by the North, even though some missiles have come out of Lebanon and have come out of Syria. Those were some sideshow issues, if you will. Those countries have not gotten involved in this war, and we don't want them to get involved. So pray on that behalf, on that issue there. The issue with Gaza mostly started because, well, several issues, but just suffice it to say that Abbas, Mahmoud Abbas of the Fatah, the West Bank, wanted to be elected, and he knew he was going to lose. He called off the elections. Hamas was probably going to win at least a fair portion of the elections, and so they started this war, and that was really kind of the final straw. There were several straws, but that was the final issue. And Israel is saying, we've had enough of Gaza, and if they take out this southern or southwestern little issue, then they really only have to worry about the north and others. So they're taking them to the ground, and that's why it continues. They're going to do this until they just utterly destroy Hamas. And so, and a lot of those deaths, by the way, are from Hamas's own missiles. They're not smart missiles. They're falling on their own people. But Israel is killing people. And finally, the Lord is not happy with this. He wants Israel to rely on God and not their own strength. What this will do is increase the strength of Israel. They have had great practice in the last week, and they have become very, very sophisticated. And this is good, but it's also going to be a prideful issue and will lead to further issues between them and the Lord. But we want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and on that behalf. So that's where we're at with that. As far as James, do you remember your school teachers? You remember it was probably starting in the fourth or fifth grade, or especially in junior high, the teacher would come up and say, okay, get out a pen and paper. Everybody's laughing because you know exactly what that means. Surprise test, right? Now, tests were hard enough, you know, you study for them and, oh, you got to give up your weekend to study for the test or whatever it is, your nights. But those surprise tests, those aren't very fun. Get out your pen and paper. So everybody get out your pen and paper mentally for the next month or two, a couple months maybe. And we're going to test ourselves because the Bible says to test ourselves. The reason I've chosen this book is because it was one of the first ones that was written after the church began and then was dispersed. Now, James is going to write to the Jewish section of the church. Remember, the first Christians were Jews, but they were supposed to tear down that curtain, and it was supposed to be a combination of Gentiles and Jews. There was a good question offered up this morning about what those Jews that come to Christ in the first century and on, those Jews today, are they Jews or are they Christians? Are they Jewish religion, or are they Christians? And of course, they are the bride of Christ, and they will go in the rapture, okay? So James is writing to this people, and so is 1 Peter, by the way. First of all, let's talk about James. James, his in the Greek, is Jacobo. Isn't that interesting? What's that sound like? Jacob. So really, the name is Jacob. And there's four Jacobs, or James, in the English. There's four James in the New Testament. So which one is this? Well, just briefly, the first one is in Matthew 10. He's really an obscure apostle, James, son of Alphaeus. Matthew, also Levi, son of Alphaeus. So he is a brother of Levi or Matthew, okay? He's not spoken of too much. The second one in Luke 6:16, James, the father of Judas, not Iscariot. Again, a very obscure James, but he's there mentioned in the scriptures. And then, of course, James, the son of Zebedee. And you remember their nicknames, the Sons of Thunder. They had it all going for them, and they thought they were going to take, remember the mother prayed for them to be able to sit on the left side and the right side of Jesus, and they were all that and then some. And he's the brother of John, and it's interesting that when you read the epistles of John, that John in particular became a one that loved Jesus, and remember, he's the one that Jesus loved. So I think the Lord really humbled him and broke him of his thunder. Should I say the bad thunder, the scary thunder. And of course, that James is the Peter, James, and John first. He's the first one martyred. This James is the first one martyred in Acts chapter 12. And they are the three that go up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. So that's that James. But this James, the fourth James, is found in Galatians 1:19 and other places. Let's talk about this James just for a second. He's the brother of our Lord. He's the half-brother of our Lord, of course. He's Joseph's son. He's Jewish, and he's writing to the Jews. Now, it's interesting that this man, the half-brother of Jesus, denied Christ when all the brothers did when they were young. All, even his sisters and basically everybody. Mother Mary really didn't understand all those things. Remember in Mark chapter 3, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking for you. Remember, they came to take him away from teaching what he was teaching. And Jesus had turned his face toward ministry, and they didn't think it was a good idea. And then the brothers start making fun of him. You know, that's James making fun of his brother, Jesus the Lord. In Mark chapter 6, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters with us. So just a caveat, remember, Mary was not a virgin her whole life. She had children and after Jesus, so with Joseph, of course. Jude identifies the book that we just got through with. Jude identifies himself as the brother of James, the half-brother of Jesus as well. And so what happens is, after the Jews start coming to the Lord, there's an uprising among Rome and the Pharisees, especially the Jews, and they start persecuting the church, which again are mostly Jews at the time. And many Greeks start coming as well after that. But so there's a dispersion, and that really happened after Stephen was killed. Remember when Stephen was killed in Acts chapter 7? After that, it says that they were dispersed because the Christians were afraid for their life. And remember, that's an okay thing, to protect yourself from that, unless of course, you've given the ministry of martyrdom or those kind of things. But remember, even Jesus hid at times, and it's time to take the gospel to the rest of the world. And how did the Lord do that? He did it through the dispersion. We were talking even this morning, how did the Jews get back to Israel in a large way? They came through World War II. That persecution sent the Jews back home after World War II. It's the same thing here. That persecution drove Christianity across the planet. And persecution, I think, the martyrdom of the saints is the seed of the gospel? Something to that effect. And so this is happening fairly early. It's happening before 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem, and probably even well before 50 AD, which was before the council. Because remember that the council, James is the head of that council in Jerusalem. So how does he get from an unbelieving man, an unbelieving brother of Jesus, to the head of the church in Jerusalem? By the Lord, and by his word, and by his spirit, and by James's repentance. You see, Jesus appeared to James in 1 Corinthians 15:7. After that, he was seen by James. He's the first one mentioned. And then by all the apostles. Wouldn't it be interesting to be like a fly on the wall there? Or just a witness when Jesus shows up to his brother James? His older brother, James's older brother, comes to him and says, "I'm risen from the dead." It would be quite an awesome experience. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, all of them are in the upper room. And again, it mentions James there, and in Galatians 2, verse 9, he's the pillar of the church. And then in Acts 21, even Paul, when he visits the church actually twice, he goes there and he visits, and it specifically says he visits James, and all the elders were present. So James was lifted to this place of importance, a pillar of the church, because of his belief and because of the Lord's election of his brother there. Now, letters, of course, always serve a purpose. One of the best things that you can do when you read your scripture, when you read the Bible, is to find out first the purpose of the letter. Because the writer just doesn't sit and find out, you know, start saying, what I'd like to write to my home church and let them know how I'm doing, and maybe I'll just put a few thoughts on my that are on my heart or my mind. Remember, the Holy Spirit, of course, is inspiring these people, all of them. So there's a theme in the scriptures. There's a reason that each letter is written, and you can find those reasons in every letter if you look for them. There's always a purpose. The number one purpose, and there's a few purposes here, but we're going to just kind of focus on the second primary one. I'm going to give you the first one, but I'm going to give you the second one too. It goes back to that you taking out your pen and paper. But the first one is instruction to the church. He's giving instruction, and really this is primary and it's preliminary instruction to the church. It's one of the first letters. He's telling the church how to act. He's telling these Jews how not to act and then how to act. Because now they have a newfound purpose, a newfound insight on God, a newfound religion, which we'll talk about. Remember, this is written after the disbursement. He's writing to the brothers. He's writing to the church, and you'll see that in verse 2. He's telling them how to behave in your travels. And this is one of the reasons why I decided I was going to do this, and hopefully the Lord is guiding me in this. I was thinking about this. I have been thinking about this for several months, actually, that the more that we see the world falling apart, and actually some people say the more that we see the things the world falling into place. If we're watching, we're not seeing things fall apart. Are we? Are you? I mean, we do. We see America in particular, and we want to cry. I want to cry now. Of course, I always want to cry. I want to weep for her. It's a disaster what has happened and is happening to our nation. Even Gary said it this morning. And I'll reemphasize this point, that we have already been judged. You realize that. We've already been judged. The punishment will be carried out. When you go to a judge, he says, here's the sentence. And you're still standing before the judge. At some point, that judgment is carried out. And it is being carried out. When you see the President of the United States stumbling up Air Force One, it's a sad thing. When you see what's happening to the borders, happening to our police right in their face, happening to our businesses and all this, happening to everything, our economy is on the edge. And so things are not, and again, they look like they're falling apart. It looks like you're just taking, you know, pardon me for this, but it looks like you're taking a duck and just plucking it. And you're just, it's falling apart. But there's a meal there. There's a meal there. Sorry for the duck thing. She released a baby duck this last week. So I know, it just came to me. But there's a meal when you have to, you know, the Lord is putting a meal together, in fact, a feast that will be in the millennium. There's going to be a beautiful planet. It's going to be a beautiful picture. But it's going to look so bad going there. And we're going to think that it's falling apart, but it's not. It's falling in place. Can you think of these new Christians? They've been driven out of their home, driven out of their land. They've lost people. Some of their friends are dead or in prison. Their family dead in prison. Remember when Jesus was first killed, they thought, you know, life is over. Then he came back, resurrection. Now they have hope. And now it's their turn. It's James and the elders' turn to say, folks, listen, here's the hope. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. All is not lost. Everything's falling into place. You're going to have to go away from your homes for a while. And this is how I want you to act when you're away from home. You're away from home. Now, I love going home. I'm working on the yard now, which I just don't do. How do I act when I'm away from my heavenly home is the main reason for this letter. It's actually the main reason for our life. How are you going to act before you're a citizen already of heaven. Your residence will be heaven, will be the millennium, will be the millennial kingdom on earth. And so we're citizens. How are we supposed to act? James and other letters help us understand that we are ambassadors, we're away from home. Here's your instructions. Here's how I want you to act away from home. Because if you're acting like a fool, if you're acting like the world, you're not doing the kingdom any good. Now, we can talk about your rewards, wood, hay, and stubble. It's just going to get burnt up. But he wants you to act with your lips, the way you talk, the way we walk. I want to say we and me and I, okay? And if I don't say that enough, you remind me. Because it needs to be us in the way we talk to each other, the way we talk to unbelievers, the way we treat each other, the way we represent God. We are his representatives. You bear his light. You bear his image in a different way than just the primary image that man and woman bear at the beginning. You bear it in a new way. You're born again. In Acts 11, 26, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And then after they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name." Okay? He's reached out and has grabbed your heart, wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and said, "These are my people. They will bear my name. They will bear my image. They are born again. They will bear my nature. They will bear my nature." James 2:7, "The noble name by which you have been called, you bear his name. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So now we get into that test. What does he mean by iniquity? And I think that the older we get, we say, "Now listen, you know, I've even heard this and I even said it myself." You ever said this yourself? "I've taken enough tests. I'm done working. I'm done doing that. I am out. I'm retired. I'm retired." And sometimes we say, "Well, I'm retired from everything." No, we never retire. What did Charles Stanley say? I remember hearing him saying this 40 years ago. "A Christian never retires. Ever." And, you know, someday you're going to... Actually, probably someday you're going to hope that I just step down here from here, but I can't see myself just stepping down from the pulpit. It doesn't make sense to me. I mean, I hope I'm gifted for this to some extent. I'll leave that in your head. But here's the point. This is what I do. So what am I going to do? Go fish? Maybe once a month, you know. Go get on somebody else's boat. I'm not going to buy a boat. I'm fishing here. So I'm called by that name, gifted, each one of us, by that name. Ambassador, you have, remember the little badge I've mentioned before. And you've got this letter. You're an ambassador. Go to the nations. You have the authority to go to all the nations. You have the authority to go to your family and your friends and in love speak the truth. You do not have the authority to quit, and you don't have the authority to say, I'm going to say it like I want and do what I want. We don't have that authority. We don't have that right. And in fact, we demean his name when we go that way, no matter what age. 1 Peter 4:16, however, if you suffer as a Christian, so you're a Christian, bearing Christ's name, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. You take part in that name. Folks, you can call me what you want. World, you can pick on me all you want. You do what you want. I'd rather you not, but do what you want, because first of all, he's watching over me. He's got the hedge about me to whatever extent. Job chapter 1 and 2. But when he lays that hedge down, you have to ask yourself, okay, I'm in Christ. I bear his name. What's happening to me, Lord? And he says, well, get out your pen and paper. This is a test. This is a test. To bear a name is to be associated with it. I bear the name of Christ, Christian. I am responsible for its reputation. So James chapter 1 says, I'm a servant. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Now, we've covered most of this except for that one word that should probably just jump out at you. A servant. And that word is doulos, and it means slave. What happens over the time is we take the word and we go, well, now wait a minute. A slave has become a cultural problem. Well, it's always been a cultural problem. Because just ask half of the Romans, you know, during their time. Half of the Romans were slaves. But a doulos is a slave, but what we are is we're willing slaves. So that's why we come up with this word servant, and I still don't think that's a good word. If you put bond servant there, it's better. Okay, it's better. It's a bond servant. I'm bound to my Lord, free will. But I don't mind even using the word slave. Servant alone is not good. I don't like the word servant alone. Bond servant or slave. And I'm a free will slave. I've sold myself into the name of a person who sold his life on a cross. He sold it for us. He paid a ransom for us. And so I become a willing bondservant, if you will. And so therefore, it's instructions. But like I said, the main reason that I'm taking this up is so that we test ourselves. We test ourselves. Now, I don't know how many times you've sat through a lesson of James, or how many times you've read it, and we've kind of gotten those things out of it. And hopefully we know James to some extent, all right? It's going to sound like some other books in some ways, but again, like I said, it is the initial instructions to the church. And I think going into these times that we're going into, I think it's going to be helpful for us to say, okay, what were those instructions again? We were talking again about kings this morning and how some of the kings start out at 8 years old and one at 16 and others. You have these kings who sell their life out to the Lord. But some of those kings at the end of their life actually gave it up. Who was the one that died with leprosy? He was good all his life. And then the last line of the writing on him, but he had leprosy. Because at the end of his life, he gave up. He gave up. And I think it's good for us to say, Lord, we don't know what we're going into. We don't know how long we have here. So remind us of the instructions that you have for the church and let us test ourselves according to your word. So here's the first instruction. It's to the brothers. It's to the church, and he says the first thing is to count it all joy, my brothers.